I want to begin by asking a question that almost seems disrespectful to ask. But how much is a mother worth? You say, well, that's a silly question. They're priceless. You're right, they are. Still, it's a good exercise to stop and ponder sometimes the value that a mother adds to your life. And in fact, some people have took it upon themselves to actually sit down and calculate it. And a website called salary.com conducted a survey a couple years ago, 2021, to, quote, track the real-time market prices of all the jobs that moms perform. And so they took all the jobs that a mom would usually do in the course of her day, and they calculated, are you ready for this? That the median annual salary for a stay-at-home mom was $184,820. So moms, if you do not get at least that much in your cards today, you can go back to your family and say, hey, you owe me. Just kidding. But it's no wonder then, biblically, that Proverbs 31:10 does say, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. It's kind of a strange twist of irony then that many mothers doubt their value. They wonder whether the hard work, the long hours, the sometimes frustrating monotony of motherhood is really worth it. They wonder if they're doing a valuable job or if they're just wasting their time and thus their life. And the world doesn't help always with this. The modern ideal of a career woman who climbs the corporate ladder and makes a large salary and lives free to do as she pleases, which is not a biblical model, but still tempts women to think that making motherhood a priority is somehow inferior. Moms then can feel like second-class citizens sometimes. And while a career woman may make a lot of money and be praised by the world for her material success, a godly mother will have a positive impact that will last for generations. A mother has influence on her children, on her grandchildren, and everyone whose lives are touched by those children and grandchildren on down the line. The ripple effect of a mother's faith will continue to encircle more and more people as time goes on. And this is not me just trying to be poetic this morning. I believe we find in Scripture a wonderful example of this truth, that the influence of a mother is not only the influence that she has on her children specifically, but it's the influence that continues on generation after generation through the children and grandchildren, etc. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, I see the proof of this from two women in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The two women that are mentioned here had such a powerful impact on one young man's life that the Holy Spirit commended them by name in Scripture to be preserved for all of eternity. The young man's name was Timothy. His grandmother was named Lois. His mother was named Eunice. And Paul, in writing to Timothy in this second letter, specifically references the genuine faith that Timothy had that was not original to Timothy, but that had first dwelt in his grandmother and then his mother and then had been passed on to him. Their godly testimony became a blessing on countless souls through the life of Timothy. And on this Mother's Day, I hope that each mother recognizes that she is having an impact on generations to come. And that by the grace of God, you will use your influence to lead others to follow the Lord. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is with great humility and conscious acknowledgement of our need that we come to you and ask that you would minister to our hearts through the Scriptures, that you would give us an understanding and an acceptance of the truth, and that you would be glorified in it. And that most importantly, that every one of us would know for sure that we have personally placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have the same kind of genuine faith that we see in the life of Lois and Eunice and Timothy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice that the first person mentioned in verse number 5 was Timothy's grandmother by the name of Lois. Now, we do not know much of anything about Lois. We don't know her backstory. We don't know when she first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. If we look at the timeline of Scripture and we kind of make some educated guesses, we would say that she was probably a young adult at the time that Jesus Christ was on this earth. And so she would have been maybe 20s and 30s when Jesus was crucified. And then at some point after that, we don't know when, she heard the message of the gospel in full and she made the choice to trust Christ as her Savior. And Paul points out to Timothy that his faith was passed down to him from his grandmother, first of all. The faith that was in Timothy dwelt first in his grandmother, Lois. It's also probable that Timothy's mother was saved through the testimony of Timothy's grandmother, given the way that Paul specifically mentions them here. Lois may have been the very first in her family to have accepted Christ. And she had enough influence that she had been instrumental in leading her daughter Eunice to Christ, and then eventually had enough influence in Timothy's life that the Holy Spirit specifically mentions her here. Now, I want you to consider with me, I know we have a lot of grandmothers here today. I am not a grandparent, but I have been told by many reliable sources that being a grandparent is even better than being a parent. In fact, it's so good. I was told by one person that if she had known how good grandchildren were, she would have skipped having children and just had grandchildren first. Isn't that right, Mom? Okay. But I know we have a lot of grandchildren and grandparents here today. And I can imagine that as a grandparent, you might wonder, am I really having a positive impact on my grandchildren? What can I do? Well, I believe there were two ways that Lois's faith could have impacted Timothy. First of all, there is the indirect way in which Lois's faith impacted Timothy, and that is through Lois's daughter, Eunice. So she, Lois, had been a positive spiritual influence on Eunice, and Eunice in turn was being a positive spiritual influence on Timothy. In other words, just from this one verse, we see that her faith had had an impact on already two generations beyond her. Now, we do well to consider what kind of spiritual legacy are we leaving behind? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22 says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children." Now, that is not talking only about material wealth. It's because there's a far greater kind of inheritance that we each can leave, and that is a spiritual inheritance. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? So to each of the grandparents, I'd say this is an encouragement that you can continue to have an impact on your children through the investment you've already, or your grandchildren rather, through the investment you've already made in your children. So there's the indirect method. To those who are parents now and not grandparents yet, this ought to be a wake-up call. Because how you parent your children will have a tremendous influence on how they parent your grandchildren. Now, there are many other factors that affect that, but one of the most powerful influences on how your grandchildren will be brought up is how you are bringing up your children. The decisions you make today will affect children that are not even born yet. And if you fail to pass on to your children the truth of the faith, then how will they pass it on to their children? So she impacted his life indirectly through Eunice, but I believe that she also could have had an impact on Timothy's life directly through her personal interaction with Timothy. Now turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. You know, once your children are raised and gone, your responsibility as a parent has not stopped. And as the Lord blesses and the next generation comes along, and should you be blessed with grandchildren, in many ways your responsibility grows. I know it's different. They're not in your house necessarily. Maybe they are, but many times they're not. And so the relationship's a little bit different, but the responsibility to you that you have to pass the faith on to the next generations still remains. Look in Psalm 78, verse number 4. We will not hide them from our children, speaking of the words of God, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You notice this sequence here? Parents passing on to children, who pass on to grandchildren, a continual investment in lives, generation after generation, to make sure that every generation knows the truth. I am of the personal opinion that Timothy heard about God not only from his mother, but also from his grandmother. And so her influence was not only indirect, but direct, as she took opportunity to teach the truth about God to her grandson. Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 9 states it plainly. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. You hear that? That's a command of Scripture that grandparents are to be actively involved teaching grandchildren the truth about God. Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. I believe grandparents have a unique opportunity to be a godly influence on your grandchildren. There's just something different, something special about that relationship, you know? As a grandparent, you're just more fun, okay? You just are. The grandchildren come over, they play games, they have fun, they eat a lot of junk food, they get all wired up on sugar, and then you send them home, you know? There's just something special there, and what a shame it would be not to use that opportunity to invest in them spiritually. It's not all games and brownies. There should be plenty of that. There should also be a healthy dose of instruction in the ways of the Lord. You have a chance to make a difference in their life that few other people have. Don't underestimate your influence, but use it to pass on your faith to another generation. Timothy had a godly grandmother, But Timothy also had a godly mother. Her name was Eunice. She was also a believer, just like her mother Lois. And she had passed on her faith to the next generation, in this case, her son Timothy. Well, how did she do that? Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we find a verse of Scripture that sheds some light on how the faith, the unfeigned faith that dwelt first in Lois and then in Eunice, became the faith of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You see the word child there in verse 15? It means a baby or an infant. From his earliest days, Timothy was being taught the Bible. Now, growing up in a primarily Jewish community, as he likely was, he would have been taught the Old Testament scriptures just kind of by way of being a part of that culture. But there was more than that that had been invested in Timothy. From a child, his mother, and most likely his grandmother, had made sure he knew the scriptures. Now, do not underestimate the ability of children to learn the Bible. Sometimes we are guilty of preventing children from coming to Jesus because we think they're too young. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, adults have to become like children, not children like adults? He said, unless you become like this little child, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. What is it that is characteristic of children that's necessary for someone to be saved from their sin? Two things: humility and trust. Humility and trust. You've got to humble yourself like a little child and admit that you're a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. In order to be saved, that is step number one. Until you realize that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself, you'll never place your faith in the Savior. But secondly, you must be willing to trust Christ fully and completely. One of the most precious things about children is they are so trusting. They will believe you no matter what, just about. Fortunately, sometimes people take advantage of that. But Jesus said, you've got to be like a child, humbly trusting in the Lord to save you. And don't think, well, you know, we're not going to bother with that Bible stuff yet. You know, they're only three. No, at 3 years old, they should be learning the Bible. At 2 years old, they should be beginning to learn Scripture. At 1 year old, they should be hearing mommy and daddy talk about the Lord and hearing the family pray. At 1 day old, they should be introduced to the things of the Lord. There is no age that is too young for children to begin to learn about God. We live in a culture that says, well, we're just going to let our children grow up and choose for themselves whatever they want to believe. We're not going to push anything on them. We're not going to try and, persuade them one way or the other. We'll just let them pick their own path. And you know what Proverbs says? That a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You have a sovereign and a holy obligation to your child to teach them the things of God. And Paul says in these verses here that it is the Scriptures that Timothy learned from a child, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Wherefore faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It's not just about filling a little head with facts about Scripture so that they can, recite the books of the Bible, which I believe is a great thing to do. Or so that they can quote their memory verses for Frontline on Wednesday night, which I believe is a great thing to do. But the whole purpose of familiarizing them with Scripture and teaching them Scripture is so that they can come to know the Lord as their Savior, so that they can personally place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Eunice Timothy's mother had taught him from a young age the Word of God. And that Word of God was able to make Timothy wise unto salvation. Again, there's some gaps in the story. We don't know exactly when Timothy trusted Christ. When we first meet him in Acts chapter 16, he's already saved and he already has a tremendous reputation among the believers. At some point prior to that, Timothy had chosen to place his faith in the same Jesus that his mother and his grandmother had placed their faith in. There's no doubt that Timothy's mom, Eunice, was one of the key people that God used to help Timothy go on to do great things for the Lord. And let me mention this just kind of as a by the way. It's very likely that Eunice did this without the support of a godly Christian husband. In Acts 16, verse 1, it says, "Then came he," that was Paul, "to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." And there's an indication in that verse that while his mother was a Jew and believed, his father was a Greek and did not believe. God will bless a Christian wife who does right, even if her husband isn't right with God or isn't even saved, or even not in the picture. God can use a godly mother or a godly grandmother to bless those children with a godly upbringing. Timothy had a godly grandmother, he had a godly mother, but notice finally that Timothy had genuine faith. He had genuine faith. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Unfeigned means not fake. In other words, it's genuine faith, it's real faith. As Paul looked at Timothy and saw the faith that Timothy had, he recognized that it was real. Now, why did he say unfeigned faith instead of just the faith? Well, he's emphasizing the truth that his faith was not phony. It wasn't a show. It wasn't just for looks. It wasn't just to please mom or to please grandma. His faith was genuine. It was real. Here is a danger that comes with growing up in a Christian home. You learn how to play the game. What do I mean by that? Well, people who grow up in a Christian home, they learn what to say, what not to say. What to wear, what not to wear. Where to go, where not to go. They learn all of the rules that they think that Christianity is all about. And so they learn how to play the game. And as they get older, they get more sophisticated playing the game and they learn when to turn it on and when to turn it off. Oh, I'm around these people, I need to act like this. But I'm around my friends, I can act like this. And their faith, quote unquote, is not a genuine faith, it's a phony faith. It's a, I want to please mom, I want to please grandma, I don't want the people at the church to get on my case, so I'm just going to act like I know I'm supposed to act when I'm here and when I'm doing that. But it's not real, it's not from the heart, it's not their personal faith in Christ. There are many people who are cultural Christians. They consider themselves a Christian because they grew up in a Christian community or in a Christian home or they grew up going to church, but it is nothing more. There's no heart in it. There's no personal relationship with Christ. It's a phony faith. Timothy's was not that kind of faith. His was an unfeigned faith. It was genuine. It was real. Two things to note about genuine faith. First of all, genuine faith is faith that saves. It's faith that saves. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The only way to be saved from your sins is by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him and Him alone to save you from your sin. If you're trusting in your good works or your upbringing or your church membership or any other thing then you do not have genuine faith. Because genuine faith is in Christ alone. And that kind of faith is the only kind of faith that will save you. Many people believe that they can earn their salvation, at least in part. They may acknowledge Jesus in their head and say, well, I know He exists. And they may even believe that He died on the cross for them and say, well, yeah, I know He did that. And I believe that I need Jesus to save me. But in order to be truly saved, I've got to add a little bit of my own work to it. You know, I've got to be baptized, or, you know, I've got to join this religious group, or I've got to at least live a good life in order to really be saved. That's not genuine faith. Genuine faith is faith in Christ alone. Everything else is a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. I can't tell you how many times I've been told when I ask the question, how do you know for sure that you're saved? Somebody will say to me, well, I was raised in a Christian home. Well, I'm glad you were raised in a Christian home. That's a great blessing, but that doesn't make you saved. Going to church doesn't make you saved. I'll ask people sometimes, how do you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven? Well, I'm a member of such and such church. Well, depending on the church, that may or may not be a great thing, but that has nothing to do with the question asked, because going to church doesn't save you. Only faith in Christ will save. You are saved from your sin and you become a Christian when you decide to place your faith in Jesus alone. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There may be some young people in here today that your faith up to this point has been a phony faith. You're just going through the motions. You know how to be a good kid. You know how to act so that mom and dad aren't on your case all the time. You can be nice at church so all of the older people just think you're the sweetest thing ever. But your faith is phony because you're not truly trusting Christ. You've never made that choice. You're trusting in having grown up in a Christian home. You're trusting in the good things that you do or whatever else it is, but you're not trusting Christ. And if you're not trusting Christ, your faith is phony and you're not saved yet. Not only does genuine faith save, number two, genuine faith shows. Genuine faith shows. What do I mean by that? That genuine faith is not faith in word only. It's faith in action. It will demonstrate its authenticity with obedience to God's word. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, wait a second. You just said that works don't save, it's just faith. And now you're saying that if we're not obeying, then we don't have real faith. I know that can be a little confusing, but just pause for a moment and think with me. There is a difference, all right? If you are trusting in your works and your faith, that's not genuine faith. But if you have genuine faith, it will produce certain godly works in your life. That's James chapter 2. Says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So there is such a thing as dead works, which cannot save, because it doesn't have faith. But there's also such a thing as dead faith, which does not save, because there are no works to prove that it's real. Now, what's the answer? You say, well, I just need to work a bunch to prove that I have faith. Wrong. That's not what the Bible is teaching. What the Bible is teaching is that you can't just say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Now I'm going to go out here and I'm going to do whatever I want to with my life. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to live for pleasure. I'm going to drink, I'm going to do drugs, I'm going to run with people involved in all kinds of horribleness, but it's okay because I have faith, I can do that. That's not saving faith. That's phony faith. Because it's not a genuine faith that produces actions. If you truly trust in Christ as your Savior, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You're not saved by works, you're saved by faith. But a faith that saves will produce godly works. So take inventory of your life this morning. The Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure. What proof is there in your life that you have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are not living for God, something's wrong. Either you have never truly trusted Christ as your Savior, or it's possible you have and you have just gotten away from the Lord. But either case, you need to figure out the problem. And by the grace of God, you need to get right with Him. Because a genuine faith is a faith that shows. Moms, your children and your grandchildren need to see your faith. Are you showing it to them and how you live your life? Are you walking by faith in obedience to God's word? They need to know that your relationship with God is the most important relationship in your life, even more important than your relationship with them. They need to know that they're not first place in your life, God is. And Timothy would go on to do great things for the Lord. He was one of Paul's proteges. And what I want you to understand this morning is that the impact of his mother and grandmother was felt everywhere that Timothy went. Forever, that was a part of his testimony. How his mother and his grandmother influenced him for the Lord. And even today, consider this. Let this sink in. This morning, we have felt the impact of Timothy's mother's and grandmother's influence. We felt it this morning. 2,000 years almost later, and we're still being impacted by a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Being a godly mother is not only about influencing one child, but letting God use you to be a godly influence on generations. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, we're going to have what is called a time of invitation because we invite you to respond to the Lord's message today in prayer to God. And I want to address, first of all, those who may be here today and not know for sure that they're saved. Has there been a point in your life where you made a choice to trust Christ? Or has your faith been phony? Have you been trusting yourself, your works, your church membership, or the faith of your mother to save you? Friend, that's not good enough. You have to personally trust Christ. Have you done that? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you can say with all assurance today, I know for sure that I'm saved. There's been a point where I trusted Christ as my Savior. If you can say that, would you raise your hand in testimony to that fact? Thank you so much. All over the room. Praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand today. Whether you're a mother, a grandmother, a father, a grandfather, a child, it doesn't matter. I know it's Mother's Day, but anybody can be saved today. And if you couldn't raise your hand right now, I want to invite you to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is you need to have a conversation with God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to talk to God. You need to confess to Him that you are a sinner. And that you understand that you deserve to be punished for your sin. And God says that punishment takes place in a place called hell for all of eternity. That's what we deserve. But if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again to save you, and you are willing to place your faith in Him and Him alone right now, then I want to invite you to do that.